111. Psalms 111. We are picking one psalm a week and studying that out and seeing what the Lord has to say to us. And this Sunday we come to Psalm 111. If I were to title today's message, told the early service that I would probably title it, "What's Our Problem?" What's our problem? Maybe you think, well, what's your problem, Pastor Nate? No, what's our problem? And I believe that here in this chapter, in the midst of these verses, we can truly find the answer to that question. Psalm 111, verse number 1. "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness." Really, these last two verses will be the focus of our message today. "He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." Father, as we humble ourselves before you today, we think about the cross, we think about your Son, we think about how wonderful you are, the amazing grace that you have shared with us. Lord, I pray that today you would teach our hearts to fear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. It is so good to see so many babies. Everybody's got a baby, just hold it up. And, no, okay. Don't wake it up. There you go, Beth. And praise God. It's like every week somebody's like, "You had a baby too? You had a baby?" I'd love to get kind of a collage. I was telling some of the ladies of all these babies, seven babies born, I don't want to say here, but through the folks who call Lighthouse their home in the past, I believe, 3 months. So seven babies. And then we got a new one here with us. Baby Noah Brown is with us today. So I told Brittany we got to get him a coffee mug for some visitor. So praise God for that. And almost all boys, too. Amen? Need more men. So, today, what is our problem? If you were to look at around you today at the world that we live in, it's easy to kind of look around and say, what is really going on? Are we insane? You know, have we lost our minds? And are these things really happening? And what is the problem with the world? But not even just the world, but the United States of America, even Circleville. And we could even bring it all the way down here to LBC. Why is it, think about all that's going on right now in the world, why is it that there are an estimated 20 to 40 million enslaved people in human trafficking right now in 2020? Isn't that mind-boggling? How is that possible? Why is it that sexual immorality is running rampant today in our society? You see certain things like drag queen story hour, where someone dresses in drag, they go to a local library and they read to little kids. Why is it that just the other day, as I'm going through one of our streaming services that we have, looking for a show to watch, you kind of scan through all the junk, you know, to find something, and And I came across the documentary and just stopped on it for a second and read the description. It's called I, Pedophile. And the goal of the documentary is really to convince everyone that this isn't really a problem that they have. It's just a disease. They were born that way. And we try to normalize it, don't we? We try to rationalize it and we say, well, it's a whole bunch easier to say they're sick instead of saying they're wrong. Something so wicked, so sinful. It's just understand them. Understand where they're... No, I don't want to understand that at all. It's wrong, it's sinful, it's wicked. And yet we want to normalize it. You remember years ago when we crossed that line and we used the excuse, they're born like that? Remember when we did that for something? You understand when we opened that door, we invited everyone else in too? They're born that way. Sinful. Why is it that even though we claim to be the most advanced civilization in human history, we are still, in the year 2020, having to convince more and more people that killing a baby in their mother's womb is wrong? I have to convince my kids, know that's a baby in there. That's life. And yet more and more we're having to convince more people that no, it is wrong. And now not just while they're in the womb, but even after they're born. Did you know that? Let me make it a little more personal. Why is it that even in our churches today, 20% of the people do 80% of the work? Why do we have gimmicks to get professing Christians to read their Bibles? How do we get to the point where coming to church once a month is acceptable? Why do we almost not bat an eye when a saved person marries an unbeliever? It's normal now. Why are we so afraid to tell someone about Jesus? Why do we put so many things in front of God and make it more important than God? Why aren't there more missionaries and people surrendered to full-time ministry? The answer to all of these questions is exactly the same, and it's found here in this chapter. We don't fear God. The fear of God is lost. We don't even know what it means anymore. So let me begin by asking you a personal question. And this is a heavy subject, to be honest, to preach on. The fear of God. Before anyone got here, I'm on my face saying, God, I'm not worthy to preach on this subject. But God, if I waited until I was worthy to preach on it, I would never preach on it. So God, help me to fear you as I preach this message. Let me ask you this personal question. Are you a God-fearing person? Are you a God-fearing person? Not the person beside you, not someone you know, not your neighbor. Are you? Let's jump right into it and see in Scripture first the demand. The demand. Something that you just cannot get around is that all throughout the Bible, there is this repeated command, fear the Lord. Fear God over and over and over. We see this. What did the Apostle Paul say was the inherent issue with all mankind? Romans 3 and verse 18, it gives us the diagnosis. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Is it any wonder that 32 out of the 39 books in the Old Testament reference fearing God? You fast forward to the New Testament, and what is it that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church? Fear God. What is it that he told the believers in Rome? Fear God. What did he write to the church at Ephesus? Fear God with trembling. And again, to the church at Colossae, fear God with trembling. What did the Apostle Peter write to the churches at large? The message was always the same. Fear God. And yet today, the fear of God is a concept that seems old-fashioned and out of date. There was a time when a serious believer would be known as a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman. Today, we would probably be embarrassed by such language. What comes to your mind when you think of a God-fearing person? Someone who carries around the big family Bible everywhere they go? Someone who talks in these and thous when they pray? Is that a God-fearing person? Someone who trembles in the corner? What is it? To call someone a God-fearing person today is almost seen as legalistic. Something that's negative, not positive. So what is it? We see the demand is clear. The Bible says, fear God, fear God, fear God. But what is the definition, secondly? What does it mean to fear God? Let me define it. The immediate response by most is, well, to fear God just means to respect God and honor Him like you would honor your parents, which gives us an idea. Some would say to fear God is to reverence God, which I would say is better than respect. Reverence just means to be in awe of who God is, what He does, His nature. To marvel and be in amazement at how good God is. How loving, how just. To be in awe of who He is. And again, that is more to it. That's another part of fearing God. But if we just stop there, we're missing something. There's something that we're leaving out. And most pastors, not only say most, but there are many pastors, I should say, that would be content to just say, well, fearing God just means reverence God. Respect and honor Him. And they just stop. But we can't stop there because we're leaving something out. There's something important, very important, that we would be missing in our definition. Let me kind of put it to you like this. One of my favorite meals that my wife makes is a dish called barbacoa. You've probably heard me talk about it before. It's basically just a roast of beef put in a crock pot 8 or 9 hours. Anybody got something in the crock pot today? No? We got the Instapot now, right? We don't need the crock. Barbacoa, she puts it in there 8 or 9 hours. By the time it's done, it's literally falling apart. She puts seasoning and chipotle and lime. It's kind of like a sweet and spicy dish. By the time it's done, you almost have to strain it. It's so juicy. You'll flood the tortilla, okay? Amazing. After you get it out, you put some queso on top of it. I get your attention on that one. A little bit of sour cream, some cilantro, hit it with some habanero. Just give it a little bit of and then squeeze some lime over top of it, and ha! Amen! I said in the early service, amen, amen. Like, it's done. That's it, right? The last time she made it, however, she finished cooking the meat, and she went to taste it, and she gave this look. I've seen this look on my wife's face before. If you cook, you've probably made this face at some point in time. It was the face that communicated to me, when she tasted it, that there was something missing. You know what I mean? Some of you know what I'm talking about. And I could tell, and I'm watching her just taste and think and taste and think. And she can't put her finger on it. She says, honey, can you come? I was like, yes, ma'am. I'll be there in a second. What do you need me? She's like, stop. I'm eating it. Yes. Okay. And I tasted it. I said, it's good. It's really good. But yes, there's something missing. I don't know what it is. Like, there's not the boom, you know, there's that you know what I mean? You're like, I have no idea, you didn't say anything. But you know what I mean, there's something missing. And then she realized that as she's looking at all of her spices and seasonings sitting right there beside the crock pot, she just completely forgot to put it in. The salt, the most important seasoning. And so she took the salt and she put it in, and I grabbed it and put some more in. And once it was in, it was perfect. It was like when that, there was just this missing component. And while it was good without it, when you put that in, it became complete and it was finished. It was perfect. You see, in our definition of God and the fear of God, oftentimes we just stop at respect and reverence and be in awe of God. But if we stop there, we're missing a vital component that really brings it all together. And I would add to the definition of God, not only are we to respect and honor and reverence. But we ought to take God very, very seriously. Amen. And that's where we often miss it. You see, something we can't get away from is that in the Bible, oftentimes with the fear of God comes another word. I'll just reference this, but in Psalm 99 it says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people," here it is, "tremble." In Psalm 119, verse 120, it says this, "My flesh trembleth for the fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments." You see, I studied out what this word trembling actually means, and you know what it actually means? Trembling. To shake. Well, you know, but that doesn't mean you... No. Shake. To tremble. You see, what you find in the Bible is time and time again, when someone came with just a glimpse and they viewed God with just a small picture of God, or if they maybe saw the angel of the Lord, they were terrified every single time because they took God seriously. You see, they knew something. Often they would fall on their faces before God is dead. When Isaiah saw God for who he is, the prophet said, "I am undone. I'm undone." Today we would go over to Isaiah and say, "Isaiah, get up. That's not what it means. Come on, he loves you. He does love you." But if we would see just a glimpse of God, and if we're honest with ourselves when we open this book and we see God for who he is, it ought to cause just a little bit of trembling. Something we have lost in the fear of God is that we see in the Bible, people had an intense seriousness with the Lord. The fear of God means you take God seriously. More seriously than anything or anyone else in your life. Let me ask you this. Do you think our problem is that we take God too serious or too casual? Too casual. The reality is, if you were to walk in the majority of churches in America, I'm not saying we're excluded, what you would find is a worship service that is designed to do anything and everything but invoke the fear of God. You know, there's an old phrase that really doesn't get used much anymore. The last time I heard it was in a Disney movie. Princess and the Frog, one of my favorite Disney movies. I mean, my daughter's favorite Disney movie. And there's one particular scene where this woman says this, "I'm sweating like a sinner in church." She's in the bayou in Louisiana. She says, she's outside. She says, "I'm sweating like a sinner in church." I hope you understand what I mean when I say this. We don't sweat in church anymore. Because we're too worried about just being comfortable. There used to be a time where if you walked into the front doors of a church with sin in your life, you would be sweating. But now, the number one goal in church is to make those who walk through the doors feel comfortable above all else. Comfortable in our sin. Relax. This is a casual atmosphere. Lay back. Relax. Some churches even offer a casual worship service. Friend, that is a contradiction in terms. There is no such thing as casual worship before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You do not come before him all nilly-willy and cavalier and just waltz in with arrogance, and you don't casually come before God. Now, every time we come to worship, even though we may have joy and even happiness as we worship God, it's always a serious thing. Casual worship, it's a contradiction. It's like jumbo shrimp or like the winning Browns, right? Right? I would say that for most of us, our problem isn't that we aren't casual enough, but rather that we're too casual. We're not serious enough with God. Christian culture today portrays a God who is too much our friend to ever give us a reason to tremble. And yet the people who trembled in the Bible were the most spiritual people in the Bible. We're fearful, not that he might hurt us, but that I might offend such a holy and good God. My fear is not that he might hurt me, but that I might grieve him in my sin. Psalm 111, verse number 9. Look back there. It says, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. That is the only time the word reverend is used in the entire Bible. And it never talks about a person. It is talking about the name of Almighty God. His name is the only name that is holy and reverend. You see, God is high and lifted up. He is immense. He is transcendent. We have encountered someone who is way beyond us. The opposite of fearing God is to be casual with God. And we can respect God, and we can honor God and be in awe of God and still not be super serious with God. There are a lot of things that I'm in awe of. When I see my children do something for the first time, that always brings me awe. When I'm out in maybe a beautiful location and I look out, I see the sunset or I see the hills and the mountains, I'm in awe of creation. The fear of God does more than just give us awe. It gives us a deep seriousness with who God is. The fear of God is not just that you have gotten a hold of God, but that he has gotten a hold of you. And you understand something when you fear God. You understand that he holds your life in the palm of his hands. He has ordained the day that you would enter this earth. He has numbered all of your days before you even lived one of them. He predetermined how many days you would have. He holds your life in his hands. It is in him that you live and move and have your being. He doesn't have to take your life. He just stops giving it. A person who fears God understands that. We sang that song earlier. It's your breath in our lungs. Do we understand what we were saying as we exhaled in worship to God? At the end of our service, during our invitation time, I asked the praise team to sing that song again after hearing God's word and to mean it. Do we understand that our breath is held in his hands? Hebrews 12 and verse 28, it captures this greatly. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, if godly fear was just to reverence God, then why did it say both of them separate? Because there's another element to it. And why should we have godly fear? The very next verse, verse 29, says, for our God is a consuming fire. It reminds me of a story in the Old Testament. Some of you may have studied the story of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. In the book of Leviticus, everyone's favorite book, I'm sure. In the first 10 chapters, it gives nothing but instruction on how the priests were supposed to come, worship, give offering, sacrifice, burn incense before the God of gods in the tabernacle. All instruction, detail. And you're reading it, you're probably thinking, why did they give this much details? Wasn't really written for you. It can apply to you, but it wasn't really written. It was written to a priest who had never done it before. And aren't you glad? If you are a priest, you don't want some IKEA instructions, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. No, you want step by step. And so it tells them exactly where to stand, exactly what to do, how to do it, when to do it, how often to do it. You come to Leviticus 9, Aaron offers the first sacrifice, the first offering ever as a priest in the Bible. The priest of the Lord from the Levites. Right after that, in chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, his sons, who are also priests, are supposed to burn incense to God. They rush into the tabernacle. Some would say way too casually, not seriously, not with reverence and awe of the holiness of God. And the Bible says they burn strange fire before the Lord. Well, God said burn incense, and although he told us exactly what to do, incense is incense is incense, he'll be okay with this. The first ever time. Some even believe that they were intoxicated. Talk about coming to the Lord casually. Leviticus 10 and verse number 2, it says, "And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord." Why? Verse number 3. Moses said unto Aaron, "This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me." He said, "Aaron, if you are going to come before me, you're going to recognize who I am. And I am different. You don't talk to God like you talk to someone else." I had a buddy of mine back in school. I don't even know if he was really a believer or not. He professed Christ. He used foul language all the time. When he would pray, he told me, he said, "Well, when I pray, I just cuss just like I do with anybody else." I was like, "Well, at least you're consistent, right?" And he said, "I just talk to God because he's my buddy, he's my pal." I said, "I wouldn't want to be around you when you were praying." We ought to take God seriously. Jeremiah 5 and verse 21 says this, "Hear now this, O foolish people," talking to the Israelites, "and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not." Verse 22, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence? Which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea for a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it." God says, "Won't you fear me, Israel? You fear the sea and the waves? How much more ought you to tremble before me, who put the sands on all of the beaches of all of the earth and said, 'Water, do not cross this line'? If you were to fear the sea, how much more fear God, who tells the sea how far it can go?" The definition is simply respect, reverence, and a seriousness to God. I wouldn't just dismiss, "Well, it doesn't mean anything like actually be afraid." I would just say study out the most spiritual people in the Bible. And you tell me if they were casual with God. Number 3, let's look at the description. What does this look like practically? Well, how do you actually live this out in your life? Let me put it like this. Last Monday, me, Sierra, and the kids went to the zoo in Zambezi Bay for like a one last hurrah before school starts. And get some people to tremble. School. It's starting. Your eyes said, "Dad, would you ever want to go back to school?" I was like, "Nope, not at all." I said, "But it's going to be great, buddy. You're going to love it. It's going to be awesome." And So we go up to the zoo, starting with my wife. Let me give you a picture of fear. My wife does not like to drive in busy traffic. She will not drive in Columbus. She won't. And so because she is afraid to drive, just traffic getting on and off and cars, semis just speeding by, they drive it every day. We're out on 56 and Court Street, right? So she's like, "I'm not doing it." So what does that cause her to do? She avoids driving. The fear causes her to avoid it. Fast forward, we get to the zoo. Zambezi Bay is the water park. I'll go down the line to my son Uriah. There's one slide at Zambezi Bay. It's I don't even know what it's, the cyclone, I don't even know what it's called, but it's basically looks kind of like a toilet bowl is what it looks like. You know what I'm talking about? And it's like one of the most intense rides at Zambezi Bay. I'm like, "Ride, you want to go ride this thing?" He's like, "Nope." "No, I don't." Why? Because he was afraid of it. So it caused him to avoid it. Gracie, she's in the wave pool. She gets hit by a wave. Now I'm pretty close, probably like me to Jose down here. She gets hit by a wave. She swallows a little bit of water. So immediately she turns and starts trying to run towards the shore. She's panicking here. And I just kind of call out to her, "Gracie, stand up. You can stand. You can touch." And so she did it. And then it was like, oh, you know, and she went back out. The fear caused her to flee towards me and towards the shore. And then Job. When we got home that night, we were having dinner. It was kind of late. Job's sitting on the ground. We're all just kind of, I think he was finished with his dinner. And he's sitting on the ground at the table. And there's a bug that jumps up on his leg. I don't even know what kind of bug it was. And he started going, "What's that? What's that? What's that?" Now he's 4 years old. And I think mommy goes, "It's a bug." And he, "Get it off, get it off, get it off," you know. And he's playing. He gets up on the couch and he's, even after it was off, he starts kind of like crying. We're like, "Job, it's gone. You're fine now." But fear caused him to flee. Now, almost every other fear causes you to flee that which you are afraid of. The fear of God doesn't work like that. As a matter of fact, the fear of God works differently. When we fear the Lord, we don't flee from Him, but rather we flee from sin to Him. And to Him, He is our refuge. Proverbs 8:13 puts it perfectly. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Exodus 20 and verse number 20. And Moses said unto the people, get this, "Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces." What? Moses says, don't fear, be afraid. Fear not and fear God. Why? What's the end say? That ye sin not. That's what the fear of God does. The fear of God is to be desired. It's a fear that we want. I don't know any other fear like that. "Oh, I'm not afraid of snakes." Man, I wish I was afraid of snakes, you know. Anybody afraid of spiders here? Yeah. Anybody afraid of heights here? Afraid of water? Anybody? Okay. I'm sure you've never thought, "Man, I wish I was afraid of something." And yet, fearing God is something we are to desire, to long after. Nehemiah 1 verse 11 says this, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name." So there is such a fear that is not repulsive. It doesn't drive us away. It draws us in. And that's what God's fear does. Jeremiah 32 and verse 40 says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts." Why? "That they shall not depart from me." Think about it. What set Job apart in the Bible? God said to Satan, "Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on all the earth." You know what set Job apart? The Bible says he was upright, he hated evil, and he feared God. You want to be different? You want to stand out in your family, in your school, at work? Fear God. Oswald Chambers put it like this. "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas, if you don't fear God, you fear everything else." You know, I was just thinking about this yesterday. In the past 20 to 30 years, fear and anxiety has completely overrun the United States of America. More than ever, people are fearful and anxious. Anxiety is just running rampant. I'm thinking back, just thinking, what happened? What changed? Why did we, over this period of time, become so anxious and fearful about things? I think I know the answer. Because also over that certain period of time, we have forsaken the most basic of Christian virtues, fearing God. And because we don't fear God, we are more fearful than we have ever been. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. Isaiah 8:13 says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. And let him be your dread." Raymond Edmond called the fear of the Lord the fear that casts out every other fear. Fear God. What's the other option? Well, besides fearing God, what else could you do? Proverbs 1:7 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." That sounds a whole lot like Psalm 111 verse 10. But it adds this, "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." That is the only other option. You can either fear God or you can live your life as a fool. This doesn't talk about our ability to think and ration, but rather a fool is one who understands the truth that is set before them, but refuses it and goes their own way. Years and years ago, D.L. Moody, famous preacher, famous evangelist, was preaching in London to thousands of people. He was preaching a simple message. There is salvation in no other name other than Jesus Christ. In the very back of the sanctuary sat a man who was outraged at the message. He thought D.L. Moody is the biggest fool in the world. How dare he preach such a simple and basic message to such an educated and elite crowd? So the man took out a piece of paper and he wrote on it one word, F-O-O-L, fool. He folded it up and then he called for the usher. He said, "You must deliver this to Mr. Moody. It is an urgent matter." The usher, not knowing what the note said, brought it straight up to the pulpit and set it right at the pulpit while D.L. Moody is just preaching up a storm. Not knowing what it was, he grabbed the message and he opened it up and he read the words, "Fool." As he did, he looked up and the man was in the back of the room smiling and waving at Mr. Moody. D.L. Moody stopped and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, something extraordinary has just taken place. Oftentimes, there are those who will write a letter to me and forget to sign their name." He says, "But this person has signed their name but forgot to write the letter." And he waved back to the man. You know, the Bible doesn't have anything good to say about the person who doesn't fear God. It actually says, if you don't fear God, you are an absolute fool. Psalms tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the greater fool is the one who knows there is a God but doesn't fear him. What a difference it would make in our culture if we started to fear God again. It would change everything. It would change music. It would change education. It would even change politics, if you can believe it. It would change the courtroom. It would change business. And no doubt it would change our churches completely. So how can we fear God more? I got to be quick. How do we grow in the fear of God? You say, "I understand what it is, Pastor Nate. I know what it looks like in someone's life. I want to do it. How can I fear God more?" Let me give you two quick ways. In Proverbs 2, in verse number 1, really in verses 1 through 5, it repeats the same sentiment. It says, if, if then. If you will do this, then you will get this. Verse 1 says, if you will receive my words. Verse 2, it says, incline thine ear to wisdom. Verse 3, it says, if thou criest after knowledge. Verse 4 says, if thou seekest her as silver. Verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. You know the way that you can grow in the fear of God, maybe more than anything? The preaching and teaching and study and meditation of God's Word. If you don't fear God, let me put it this way. If you're not in this book, you don't fear God. Secondly, how else can we increase in fear of God? Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's almost like it's trying to tell us something. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You want to know how you can get some more fear of God in your life? Remind yourself how holy God is. And when you truly think and meditate on the holiness and perfection of God, friend, you will tremble a little bit. Lastly, the duration, and I'm done. How long should we fear God? Back to Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the, what? Beginning. Fearing God is the beginning of our Christian life. As a matter of fact, you can't be saved without the fear of God. It is our salvation. You must come to God with a humble heart, bow ourselves before Him in perfection, see yourself for how sinful you are and the punishment that you face, repent of your sins, and put your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. It is because of the fear of God that anyone can be saved. Just a word of caution for anyone who's not a believer here. The truth is, there is no comfort for you. If you are still in your sin, the Bible says you are under the wrath of Almighty God, and that is the scariest place you could ever be. Fear of God begins our Christian life. Somebody said, nobody giggles their way into the kingdom of God. You can't be saved casually. But not only is the fear of God our salvation, it's our sanctification. Philippians 2 and verse 12, at the end of the verse, it says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, notice it doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work it out. This is the process of growing in your relationship with God, which, by the way, you're going to do every single day for the rest of your life if you're a believer. You're never going to get to the point where you say, okay, I've finished the work. When that happens, you won't be here anymore. You'll be up there, right? It says, work out with fear and trembling. In our spiritual growth, there must be fear of God. You never outgrow fearing God. Actually, the opposite is true. You grow in your fear of God. The longer you are saved, the more you should fear Him. See, what happens in your life for spiritual growth, it always must be a step in the direction of fearing God more. Not less. You don't get to the point where you say, well, I'm done fearing God. It's an everyday decision. Proverbs 23:17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord. Notice this, all the day long. Every day of your life, there isn't a morning that you wake up where you can say, well, I don't have to fear God today. Every day. John Murray said, the fear of the Lord is the soul of godliness. But it doesn't stop there. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You see, what it's telling us is that the conclusion, when everything has been heard, when you boil it all down to the bottom line, here is the conclusion. You miss this, you miss everything else. You get this, and you got it. The conclusion is this. Fear God. It's the beginning, it's the conclusion, and it's every step in between in the Christian's life. Did you know that at the end of time, at the great white throne of judgment, when it's over, the Bible says that God will send an angel to fly over the earth and bring the message of the gospel one final time. And what will his message be? God's final message to the earth before a door opens in heaven and out of it walks a white steed. The one who sits upon it has a crown stacked upon his head, the blood of his enemies on his garments. A sharp two-edged sword will go out of his mouth. It says that his hair is white as wool. His eyes are as a flame of fire. His feet are as fine brass burned in the furnace. It says his voice is the sound of many waters. His countenance was as the sun. John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And what will the final message be that God gives to the Lord? The angel cries out, two words, fear God. It's everything. I'll close with this thought. Many of you here, I'm sure, are familiar with the works by C.S. Lewis called The Chronicles of Narnia. Anyone ever read one of the Chronicles of Narnia book? You're like, I saw the movie. It's a book. I thought, it's got the movie. Now, there's a lot of books, actually. Often in the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis uses allegory for the Christian life. He's a believer when he wrote those books. One particular instance, the author has two girls, Susan and Lucy. They're getting ready to meet Aslan, the lion. Now, Aslan in these books represents Jesus Christ. The two little girls are talking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, as you do. And they're preparing for their encounter for the first time with Aslan, the lion, and the king of Narnia. Susan says, is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Miss Beaver says, you will, dearie. And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Lucy says, then isn't he safe? Mr. Beaver says, didn't you hear what Miss Beaver told you? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. And he's the king. The truth is, God is terrifying. And he is very dangerous. But praise God, he is good. And he is loving. And he is the king. I ask you again, do you fear God? Christian, do you think you ought to take God a little more serious? As I mentioned, we're going to sing the same song that we sang earlier. God gives us the breath in our lungs. Great are you, Lord. If you didn't the first time, sing it like you mean it this time. Maybe if God is leading you, we need to make a commitment today to get a little more serious with this God. Would you stand with me?